It's a blessing to be with you this morning, especially our visitors. We want you to know how thankful we are for your presence, and we're so glad to see you have decided to come and be with us today, and it's our prayer that it's been worthwhile that you've been able to gather with those who are worshiping God and join in that, and it certainly has been edifying and encouraging to us for you being here, and we'd love to see you back at any other opportunity. Amen to that song, Anywhere with Jesus, We're Home. And that's very true of the worship that Jesus instituted and his erection of his one and only true church, true worship. It's not a matter of location. It's not a matter of race or ethnicity or anything like that, but it's anywhere with Jesus. Anywhere we are in spirit and in truth, exalting his name and glorifying God in that process. And so I've been so thankful for being here with you this morning. As we cover the Bible and we look at it from book to book, from section to section, as we have it compiled, we see various topics, and there's really hardly ever a chapter in your Bible that covers one topic thoroughly in regard to everything the Bible has to say about it. And so we have distinctions between textual studies and topical studies, and that's a preacher discussion that we can have another time. But when we talk about topics that we need to cover, like for instance in Bible class, discipline, or maybe we're covering the topic of drinking, social drinking, or alcohol, or maybe we're covering the topic of marriage, we're going to be sampling all of the text of Scripture, and we're going to be pulling all that God says and reveals on that topic together so that we can actually fully understand it. And it should be that way when we talk about modesty as we look to Scripture. It's got to be considered like any Bible topic in a comprehensive way. Otherwise, it can't be fully and accurately understood. There's a lot of times where you see that in Bible study. People isolate the parts from the whole, and they neglect their understanding even of that specific part, because you can't comprehend its purpose, its use, its thrust of importance without its function as a part of the whole. And so if we only look at parts separate from the whole, we're going to miss the point on any Bible topic. There are going to be necessities of focusing on certain parts, certainly, but you can't do it fully or accurately without seeing the entire context of what Scripture has to say of it. That's why in Psalm 119 and verse 160, we see that the entirety of God's word is truth, and every one of his righteous judgments endures forever. We don't take parts of the truth. We take the entirety of the truth. And we're talking about a specific topic. We've got to do that as well. It's not enough to just say, look here, this verse says this, and you don't read every other verse that has to do with that particular topic. I think in discussing modesty, it might be helpful to frame it, and there may be various ways we can frame it and questions we can ask. One that came to my mind is, what are the makings of modesty? The makings of something are the essential qualities or ingredients needed for something. In that very definition, you see that the ingredients or qualities are distinct from the something. And so we've got to focus on some parts, ingredients, and qualities. But if we isolate one of those ingredients or qualities from the part it plays in the whole, then we miss the point altogether. And so, for example, you would never look at a bag of flour and say that that's a cake, because that's an ingredient to cake, but the cake takes other ingredients. And you wouldn't look at a few eggs and say that's the cake, or a pile of sugar and say that's the cake, but you put all that together and you follow those directions and you add the ingredients where they need to be and how they need to be, and then the end product is a cake. And you can't understand a cake by just looking at the flour, but you can't understand it by just looking at the eggs or by looking at them all separate, but by seeing what combined they make. And so the implication is that the qualities and the ingredients, independent from one another, don't amount to the something that they're intended to make. It's foolish to take one part of anything and treat it as if it were the whole. And the Bible is filled with examples of that. Just read 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. one part of the body may function in a certain specific way that another part of the body cannot function in that way, but neither one of them are the body. The body has many members, and the body is the collection of those members. And so you wouldn't be walking in the woods and find an arm and say you found a body, but a body part, and they'd look for the rest of the body. And it's that way for many spiritual principles, the local church and what that analogy actually points toward as members of the church. We aren't the church as a Christian, we're an individual, but the church is made up of Christians together. Or how about repentance? We recently studied that. Repentance is a change of mind. But if the change of mind doesn't lead to a change of action, is it repentance? If the change of mind doesn't lead to a change of thought and care about that thing, is it repentance? If there are no fruits, is it repentance? And so it goes with many Bible topics. Any doctrine must have a harmony of its parts to represent the whole. And really, if we think about Scripture, there's hardly ever, if ever, a time where a matter is reduced to one thing. And worship is a prime example of that. Jesus said, true worship is when people will worship God in spirit and in truth. And so sometimes we like to separate their spirit worship and their truth worship. But really, there's true worship and false worship. And true worship is not just worship in spirit. And true worship is not just worship in truth. True worship is worship in spirit and in truth. Not one of these things by itself represents what Jesus was referring to. It's spirit and truth. So we're going to talk about things like form and authority and pattern. We're also going to talk about things like sincerity and attitude and love and fear. We're talking about spirit and truth, but it's not one of those things that makes true worship, but all of them together. Some brethren have created a false dichotomy in that specific context of true worship, where they say, would you rather be worshiping at a church that's doing everything the right way technically, but the attitude's not there, it just seems dead, it seems so mundane, or would you rather go to a church that may be using instruments, but it's really lively and it's energetic and it's heartfelt? Well, that's not the choice we're presented with. The choice Jesus presents us with is worship truly in spirit and in truth, or worship falsely. And so it is with modesty. Would you rather talk about modesty and emphasize what clothes we wear and what line to draw and neglect the heart of the matter? Or would you rather talk about it as a heart issue and just not be too concerned about the specific lines to draw because we really get what it's all about? That's a false dichotomy. That's not what Bible reveals in any matter. There is the truth and then there's error. And so we need to be honest about that. So some act as though it is just a heart issue. And so the question of a specific standard of dress or coverage, it's beside the point. And then some people say, well, this is the specific dress and this is the line that the Bible draws, but they think that's modesty and it doesn't matter how we're thinking or how we're interacting with others. It doesn't matter where our heart is, but that's equally wrong. So I think a good question is, what are the makings of modesty? It's not any one thing. What's modesty all about? And you look at the parts of modesty and you put them all together, and then you're modest. And I think that that is the case with many Bible topics. So let me suggest to you first that modesty, it begins with a modesty standard. It begins with a modesty standard. You might think, why are you jumping right to the line drawing? I'm not. Because the standard is not some, you know, cutout that you follow as a seamstress and then you figure out what modesty is, because that's missing the whole point. That's putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. And so when we talk about modesty, we start with a modesty standard, because the term modest implies a standard. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. The word modest is from the Greek word kosmos, which is where we get our word cosmos, an ordered universe. And it means orderly or decorous. And decorous is not just like we're decorating our bodies like we decorate a Christmas tree, but decorum is keeping good taste and propriety. And propriety is the state or quality of conforming to accepted standards of behavior or morals. So when we're talking about modest dress, we're talking about orderly dress, which is decorous, which is with propriety and moderation, as the scripture just revealed. It's with good order. It's with behavior according to a standard of morality. So what is that standard? It's interesting that when we see that word translated in chapter 3 in verse 2, when it comes to the qualification of elders, it translates into the New King James Version, good behavior. We'll look at other translations in a little while. What is good? Remember when the rich young ruler called Jesus good teacher? How did Jesus respond? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. And when we try to convince an atheist that God exists because objective morality exists, and that is metaphysical, it's not material, it's something outside of space, matter, and time. It's morality, and that points to a being outside of space and time and matter. We understand that. When you say it's bad for you to do this, what is the standard that you're expressing that on? And so good behavior is a translation of the word. What is good? Kurt read in Bible class, Micah 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. God shows us what's good. God shows us what's good. There's a standard. And here's what the standard is. It's God's holiness. We had a scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. I appreciate Tyson leading us in that. And it says there that as obedient children, we not conform ourselves to our former lusts and our ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That is the modesty standard. God's holiness. God's holiness is about separation. It's about uniqueness. It's about truth. It's from a root, which is also where we get the word in the Greek for purity. So it's about purity. It's about morality. And so the answer of what is modesty, it rests within the nature of God's holiness. Well, how do we know what is pure and what is impure? What is holy and what is unholy, what is righteous and what is unrighteous? It's God's revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every, there it is, good work. What is the good work? God is good and he defines it. And so his holiness is the standard, and that should get us off to a great start. If I'm really wanting to be holy as God is holy, it will completely transform the way I look at everything, and especially how I go about answering the question, what is biblically defined modesty? And I would note before we move on that that standard of holiness is the same today as it was under the Mosaic dispensation and as it was under the dispensation of the patriarchy, the patriarchal dispensation. Because while the laws change, God doesn't change. And his holiness is true throughout. There may be ceremonial laws that have changed. There may be patterns that have changed. But when it boils down to purity and morality and holiness, God is the same. So when we study a book like Genesis, we start seeing beginnings of revealed moralities and created purposes and functions that don't just pertain to that dispensation or the Mosaic dispensation, but are true today. Marriage, genders, morality, lying, nakedness, murder, violence, lust, all of that. It was sin under the patriarchal dispensation, under the Mosaic dispensation, and it's sin today. And what was pure and holy then is pure and holy now. One man, one woman for life. That was God's plan then, and it's still his plan today. And so the standard of revelation for modesty is God's holiness. So that's where it starts. But modesty is about a modest heart as well. You know, here's a thing that I'm sure you've heard before. Maybe you've said it before. Certainly it always comes up, it seems, in a discussion of modesty. Well, it's just a heart issue. Modesty is a heart issue. And I'm curious about what people mean when they say that. In my experience, a lot of times it comes within the context of chafing at the discussion of modesty. So I don't want to talk about it, and I certainly don't want to see the lines that you're about to draw. And so what we're going to say is that it's a heart issue, and let's leave it at that. But what do we mean it's a heart issue? Does it only have to do with the emotions? Is that what we mean? Does it only have to do with our intentions? And then our intentions for what? And how are those intentions decided? Where are they grounded? In truth or in the world? Does it have to do with sincerity? Does it have to do with our thinking and our knowing of facts? What do we mean when we say it's a heart issue? Because if we really think about it, we can't just say modesty is a heart issue. Everything is a heart issue. Everything God tells us to do or not do, it boils down to our heart. So what do we mean modesty is a heart issue? In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, wisdom tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. He's saying everything in life you do or don't do, everything that makes up who you are boils down to your heart. So keep it. Everything. In Matthew 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and they defile a man. What things are you talking about, Jesus? What's a heart issue, according to Jesus? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Would we ever look at a blasphemer and say, it's really not about what he's saying, it's a heart issue? Or will we ever look at one who's committed adultery and say, you know, we need to stop talking about whether it was right for him to sleep with that woman, whether he had a right to that marriage based on an unlawful divorce. It really boils down, it's a heart issue. Why are we talking about the technicality of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Will we ever do that? In Romans 6 and verse 17, it says that they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which they were delivered. Obedience is a heart issue. Is that what we mean when we say it's a heart issue? In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Is that what we mean, loving God? Is it modesty is about loving God? Amen. But he says on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. What do we mean when we say that modesty is a heart issue? If that's what we mean, then that's great, but it demands further investigation, doesn't it? And so what we really see in the Bible is that a modest heart has to do with our relation to God, how we interact with him. And we know he interacts with us through his word. So how do we interact with God's word? And that covers every single base, doesn't it? In Acts 17 and verse 11, we see a modest heart with the Bereans, who are more fair-minded, the scripture says, than those in Thessalonica. Why? We might say their heart was modest. Why? They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so what does God's will say on any topic? And when I see that God's will says it, I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to try to defeat it. I'm trying to submit to it. And that should be the way we frame our discussions on modesty. If a person chafes at the very discussion, if a person doesn't want to talk about modesty, when the scriptures which pertain to modesty are read and studied and examined, and they don't like hearing it, you know that there's a heart problem there, because a modest heart is eager to see what God's word says and is honest about receiving it. Remember in Luke 8 and verse 15, the parable of the sower has the seed falling on the good soil, and Jesus explains that the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You remember what the New American Standard Bible says, how it translates that, an honest and good heart. And so a modest heart has integrity. A modest heart is honest intellectually. A modest heart does not see God's word clearly say something and then try to wiggle their way around it, regardless of what the topic is. It doesn't seek another verse which will alter what is plainly stated in this verse. You see that a lot with modesty. I just need to study it more. What do you mean? Are you trying to find another verse which would give you an open door out of God's realm of modesty? Or are you really seeking the truth? What you see with a dishonest heart that doesn't receive God's will, that is not a modest heart, is this hermeneutical, linguistic, and hypothetical gymnastics instead of just seeing that God's word is simply clear and true, and I'm going to accept it. That's a modest heart. And so a modest heart then submits to God's will wholly. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. It wasn't easy, was it? But he had a modest heart. What does that look like? James 2 speaks to it in verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So what's a modest heart? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Again, integrity. If my heart's modest, I'm not emphasizing one thing over another or to the detriment of another. I'm taking it all. And so not submitting to only one part of what God says about modesty is wrong. Not dressing modestly while being prideful, or immodestly while being prideful and loving and indifferent toward other issues, that's immodest. So you can wear all the right clothes all you want and be a very immodest person because you're not being true to God's will in totality. And so it's not reducible to just the clothes we wear, but it certainly includes the clothes that we wear. A modest heart will be driven then by God's will emotionally. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 6, we see what that means negatively when it says of the children of Israel that they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And then he asked the question, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. He's saying that they weren't driven by God's will emotionally. When God says something is supposed to be shameful, they don't care. They don't know how to blush. When God says something bad's going to happen if you go down that path, they don't care. Their emotions aren't driven by God's will. A person who does not respond to God's will emotionally when it tells them that that path is the path to hell, or that's shameful, that's wrong, they're not a modest person either. But there's a positive side of that as well. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul said, we make it our aim. And what that word means is that it's his effort and motive as a point of honor. He considers it an honor to be pleasing to God, whether present or absent. That's my aim. I'm driven by God's word and what he's revealed to me to do his will. And so avoiding immodesty with great intensity and with care makes a modest heart as well. What is the opposite of that? We say it's a heart issue. Okay, what would be the opposite of that? In Matthew 15, Jesus shows us in verse 8, when he talks about the Pharisees quoting from Isaiah, and he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So you can't divorce heart issues from the teaching of God, because he's saying that they were teaching matters of man's will as if they were how we worship God in sincerity and truth, how we fear and reverence God in sincerity and in truth. But because they were the mind of men, their hearts were actually far from me. So someone says it's just a heart issue, and so I don't believe that it matters where we draw the line. All you're doing is doing exactly what the people in Isaiah's day did and exactly what the people in Jesus's day did. You're drawing near to God with your lips, but because you're not falling in line with his will, it's actually the opposite. Your heart is far from him. And so you've got the modesty standard, which molds and transitions into a modest heart, but that in and of itself is not total. Because the heart, out of it, remember, springs the issues of life. And so when we talk about modesty, is the person one who possesses modest character? That's really what modesty is about. In Isaiah, or rather in 1 Timothy chapter 2, remember there that they adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. And so you've got modest apparel, which is fitting for a Christian professing godliness in conjunction with good works. But he says that modest apparel that is befitting one of modest character is with propriety and moderation. The New American Standard Bible says modesty, as well as the ESV, a sense of honorable shame is what the word means. One commentator says modesty, which is fast or rooted in the character, which is why you have some translations say shamefastness. This is a part of my character. And my clothes certainly would reflect that. And moderation, or the New American Standard Bible says discreetly. The ESV says self-control. The ASV says sobriety. And so it's the inward governing principle which acts in ways that are appropriate to the propriety. And so I know what is shameful. That's rooted in my character. I'm moved by God's will emotionally because my heart is modest and it's molded by God's will. And based on that propriety that has been cultivated in my heart, I will control myself, not just in what I wear, but in how I act in everyday life. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says, that we're to walk as children of light. He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them, for it's shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He's saying, you walk in the light because you know the darkness is shameful. Essentially what he's saying. Find out what that is, and then an honest heart changes its character to fit what God's word reveals. That takes moderation. That takes self-control, propriety and moderation. And that's a part of my character. This is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he spoke about how he disciplines his body and he brings it under subjection so that after he preaches, he does not become disqualified. That's character, isn't it? That has to do a lot with modesty. Job was talking about modesty, even though he didn't use the word in Job 31 and verse 1 when he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? So based on that knowledge and my desire as a modest person with a modest heart to be right with him and to avoid the shame, I am controlling myself. That's moderation. That's what modesty is about. Don't let anyone ever tell you it's only about the clothes that you wear, because all those are is a reflection of whether your heart is modest, whether you have a modest character. That's what we read about in 1 Peter chapter 3 when it's speaking of women and modesty, again, specifically wives who in this context may indeed have a husband who's not a Christian. How do you win them over? We just read in Proverbs about a nagging woman, and it's better to be in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. That's not how you win them over, not nagging. What does he say? Be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey a word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. What are you talking about? With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. He's talking about her character. He's saying you don't win your husband by nagging. You certainly don't win your husband by dressing to the nines and acting like you're just all that. And that's why he should come over to Christ. You win your husband to the gospel by living the gospel in your life, by having a gospel character. A modest character, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Speaking of women, in an article in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, an author said they no longer needed the former splendor of outward adornment because they were clothed with the beauty and simplicity of Christ-like character. Someone says, see, there you have it. It's not about your clothes. It's about your character. Those are your clothes. Wait a second. Pump the brakes. That's manifesting an immodest heart from the start, because we know that it's not just about the inward man, but how the inward man expresses itself outwardly in our conduct. A person may be dressed modestly, but be an immodest person because their character is flawed. I understand that. But biblically, modest apparel is a reflection of modest character. And so you have modest character, certainly, but that's got to translate into modest behavior. Someone says that person is a person of character. How do you know? How do you know they're a person of character? You know they're a person of character because they've behaved themselves as people of character. And so my standard is there. My heart is molded by the standard. So my character is transformed into the character of the new man, which means I'm acting like the new man. Modesty. That's what it's about. And so 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, again, it translates it good behavior. It also translates it, depending on what Bible you have, is respectable or orderly or even dignified. One commentator says that a pastor's whole makeup, and that's the context of 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of an elder or bishop or a pastor's whole makeup should be orderly, spiritually, mentally, and in his habits. And so my behavior has to be dignified or respectable or orderly or good. And again, where does that come from? God is the standard. We've established that. But if I'm cultivating a heart by his standard, my character is different by his standard, my behavior is going to be different in accordance with his standard. This is the way James put it in James chapter 4. Essentially what we're doing in all of this as a modest person is one who is near to God, who is home with Jesus, as we just sing about. James 4 and verse 7, this is what the scripture says. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Notice this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is it a heart issue? Yes. But does the heart translate into action with the hands? James thinks so. You cleanse your hands, you stop using your body, you mortify your members, as Colossians 3 puts it, to those sinful activities. You cleanse your heart, you draw near to God. And so it's a character that translates to behavior. And isn't that what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3? Look at it again. They without a word, the husbands, may be won by the conduct, that's behavior, of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The Greek literally says your chaste conduct in fear. And so I've got a modest heart that's trying to appeal to a modest standard. It's changed my character. So my character is chaste, but it's because my character or my behavior is chaste because my character is chaste. My character is modest. It's the chaste conduct is in the sphere, in the fear of God. He started the epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1 to conduct your stay here in fear, knowing you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. A modest heart conducts themselves with the mindset that Christ's precious blood purchased me. I live to that glory. I live to honor that. And so if that's true, if my heart's modest in that way, my behavior is going to accompany that. It's going to be chaste behavior. It's going to be pure behavior. It's going to be holy behavior. And what's a part of our conduct? Many things, our behavior, but apparel is certainly a part of your behavior. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And so you go to a school that has dress code. Maybe it's a private school. I don't know. They don't really enforce it in public schools anymore, do they? And you're sent to the principal's office because you aren't dressed according to the dress code. That reflects on poor behavior, doesn't it? It's my behavior. What am I wearing? It certainly has to do with modesty. Jesus thought so too in Matthew 22. He taught a parable of a wedding feast. In verse 5, he invited some people and they made light of that invitation and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. So then he goes to the highways and he brings in people who were not initially invited. And it says in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So what? He's there, isn't he? Does that mean anything as to his character or heart? He said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The king said to him, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so this manifested a behavior. It was a behavior that was disrespectful. It manifested the character of indifference. He made light of that invitation every bit as much as the people who didn't come, because when he came, he did not show respect. What about in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is talking about fasting and he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They may put on sackcloth and ashes. Verse 17, though, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place, and he'll reward you openly. And so does it say something about my heart and my character based on what I'm wearing and putting on? Isaiah 3 talks about those women who would have a reversal of their materialistic, prideful ways. The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. What was the problem there? It was their dress, certainly, but the root of it was it's their heart and their character. But how did that manifest itself? But in the behavior of their dress. What kind of character did it show? Pride, materialism, ostentation, lewdness. What about in Proverbs 7 and verse 10? Can you tell something about a woman when you drive by and they're walking on the road with nearly naked and they're hanging on a certain corner? You know what that corner's for? Proverbs 7 and verse 10 says, a woman met him at that corner with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. You know, I'm impressed by the fact that it doesn't specifically say she was a harlot. She had a husband that wasn't at home. It said she wore the attire of a harlot. Did she play the harlot? Sure. She wore the attire of a harlot. There's attire that is associated with the unchaste and lewd behavior of harlotry. That's certainly immodesty. Through and through, from beginning and the inception of that character in my mind and in my heart and rejection of God's will, even to the clothes I wear, though, right? And so someone says, well, I'm dressed this way, but I'm not going to all these lewd dances. I don't watch dirty movies. I'm not hanging out on the corner with those prostitutes. That's not really the point, because your dress is a part of your behavior, which is inseparably connected to your character. It's not saying that you are them, but you certainly appear like them, which says a lot about your heart. And so certainly modest behavior points to apparel. And so when we talk about modesty, we do have to emphasize the apparel. And it's obvious, I hope it is, by this lesson, and there's other points we could add, there's other ways that we could take it, but it's obvious if we don't just pick and choose verses to use toward our own agenda when we talk about modesty, but we see what the scripture actually says is an orderly and decorous character and heart that is with propriety and moderation and true modesty, that it's not just about the clothes, but it always leads up to it, doesn't it? And it always leads up to our actions, and it always leads up to our speech. It always leads up to something, and it starts back here with humble submission and love to God, but it always shows outwardly, doesn't it? And so the makings of modesty include a modest standard, but also a heart that is molded by God's will. And if my heart's molded by God's will, yes, it's a heart issue, but if my heart's molded by God's will, then my character will be godly and pure and in conformity to God's will. And then my behavior will be godly and pure and in conformity to God's will as it springs from my God-shaped character. And then if my heart, character, and behavior are modest as God's will dictates, then I'm not going to dare hesitate to conform my apparel to God's will and to what he's defined as modesty. And so to conclude, the most basic part of modesty is modest apparel. And the most basic part of modest apparel is the coverage of nakedness as God defines it. And what's interesting is I call it the most basic part because the most profound and weighty and substantive part of modesty is my heart, is my character, is the way I behave from day to day. And the clothes I put on every morning, that's such a small thing in the grand scheme of my life in service to God. I'm not minimizing it. I'm just saying that it really is what comes after. And so certainly it would be wrong to put the cart before the horse and emphasize all of this and the clothes that we wear and all those kinds of things to the neglect of the true heart of the matter, certainly. what's interesting to me is while it seems to be in the grand scheme of things, as we've just demonstrated, what we wear, where the line is, specifically the kind of clothes we cover our nakedness with and what constitutes nakedness, while that may seem to be the most simple part of modesty, it is the part that is most disputed, which I think has the reverse effect in showing that there's a heart problem when people resist this. When one opposes this most basic component of modest apparel, it reflects poorly on their heart. What does the Bible say? Covering nakedness. What does the Bible say? Again, remember, the standard is God's holiness. That hasn't changed, has it? His holiness pertaining to marriage, to the sanctity of life, his holiness pertaining to our bodies, and therefore what constitutes nakedness. Nakedness hasn't changed. In Exodus 28 and verse 42, we've studied these before, so we won't take long on them. But in Exodus 28 and verse 42, speaking of instruction for the priests, it is revealed that you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. These shall reach from the waist to the thighs. And so the trousers, notice their specific reason is to cover their nakedness. And when he shows what those parameters are, he is inferring, or we are inferring what he is implying, what is nakedness? The thigh. It says from the waist to the thigh. Someone says, well, that word thigh actually means to be soft. The thigh from its fleshy softness. If you open up Strong's Concordance, that's what you'll see. And here's where we got to be careful. If my heart is modest, I'm not just looking for a way out. I'm looking for the truth. And what the Hebrew language used was idioms. Is very idiomatic language. And I went through this last time I preached on this, but I think it's important. We need to know how to use our Bible tools. That word yarek in the Hebrew is from a root which means to be soft. But it's used for the thigh because the thigh is soft. It's not talking about a specific part of the thigh. Someone says, what is the soft part of the thigh? That's what needs to be covered up. That's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what the word means. The root of the word is softness, and it's used for the thigh because the thigh's softness. That's what Jacinius says in his lexicon. The thigh, perhaps so called with that word from softness. Why would you use a word which means soft to name that part of the body, which is the thigh? Because the thigh is soft. You may disagree with that, but that's what the language was. When he says the thigh, and it's a word which has a root that means softness, he's not saying the soft part of the thigh. He's saying the thigh. And so we know what the thigh is. In Isaiah 20 and in verse 3, I'm sorry about that. They already came up. Isaiah 20 and verse 3, just as my servant Isaiah walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away Egyptians as prisoners and Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot with their buttocks uncovered. I don't think that needs explaining. The uncovered buttocks is nakedness. In Proverbs 5, we recently studied about the sexuality in marriage, and he tells the young man there, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And so marriage that is held in honor, it holds in isolation and holiness and purity the bodies which belong only in that marriage to each other. And he says, as a loving, dear, and graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. If we can understand that her breasts are not to be used for satisfaction for any other man, then we know as very visual creatures, part of that satisfaction is seeing that part of the body that needs to be covered. That's nakedness. And we top it off with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. Remember, they made coverings for themselves, but they were afraid, so they hid themselves because they were naked. And then it says in verse 21 of Genesis 3, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skins and clothed them. Here's the thing. You may think, well, it says tunics, but how can we possibly know what it covers? You may argue that the word katanath, that is translated tunic, specifically, inherently, within its definition, does not involve any line that's drawn. But here's what we can know from that. God made it to cover their nakedness. And when we coordinate that with the previous passages, knowing that a tunic is a shirt-like garment, one piece that hangs down as you wear a shirt, but it goes all the way, at least to the knees, is what some lexicographers say, we can assert that that is true undeniably. because it was made to cover their nakedness. And we just saw that the thigh is nakedness. We saw the buttocks is nakedness. We saw the breasts are nakedness. And so all that does is it confirms everything we know. Shoulder to knee. And again, it's a heart issue, isn't it? But a person who has a modest heart will have a modest character, will have behavior modestly, which is accompanied with modest apparel that appeals back to that modest standard of God's holiness revealed in the inspired word of God. So modesty, it's more than just skin deep, isn't it? What it really is, and I think this is key, when we talk about modesty, am I modest? What is modesty? It's more than skin deep. What it is it's the harmony of the body, the soul, and the spirit in conformity to God's standard of holiness. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it includes our dress, but it's bigger than that, obviously. So those who claim to be modest because their clothes are proper, but their character and their behavior is so far away from God's standard, they're not shaped by Christ's word. What they're doing is they're fooling themselves into thinking they're modest when really their heart is far from God. But those who claim to be modest, even though they refuse to submit to that standard of dress that covers nakedness that is clearly outlined in Scripture, they're fooling themselves and they have a heart problem. Here's what we got to understand. Like with a lot of other discussions in Scripture, we need to avoid having a view of modesty that is more akin to the fleshly and formalistic approach to God the Jews were guilty of, merely outwardly. It's not just about what you wear. We also need to have a view of modesty that is, we need to avoid having a view of modesty that is inconsistent and conforms to the world standards of purity and dress, which are far from the holiness of God. There's no false dichotomy here. There's just the comprehensive concept of modesty. It's a hard issue. And there are lines that God has drawn. But those together, along with our heart molded by God and following God faithfully through and through in sincerity and in truth, that makes a modest person. Not one ingredient by itself, but all of them together. We want to invite you this afternoon to obey the gospel if you've not done so. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth and endured immeasurable and incomprehensible pain so that you could have the hope of salvation by his blood. There's power in the blood. There's not power in any other thing to save you. You meet that blood in the waters of baptism. So if we can assist you in that or any other spiritual thing this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.